Just as I am, number 330.
Well, I apologize for not having turned that on before. It'll take just a minute to get fired up here. Get everything in place. You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We're going to spend our time in the book of Galatians this morning, and so just open your Bibles there, and we will be looking at several passages in this book as we begin a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit. I'd like to begin with a passage here near the end of, well, after what Jordan read for us. He read down through verse 21. I'd like to start reading at verse 22 to introduce our lesson. And then we're going to go back and pick up some other passages as we look at this book today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. This is, I think, one of the most beautiful sections of the New Testament, and certainly one of the most beautiful sections of this book of Galatians. The author of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, does not begin in a very beautiful way. He begins this book with a rebuke. Unlike a number of his epistles, where he begins with expressions of love and appreciation and joy that he has for the church, we could think especially of books like the book of Philippians that we're studying on Wednesday evening, or the books of Thessalonians, where he expresses unto them his appreciation for their love and for their faithfulness and for their fellowship, and for how hard they are working for the Lord, and for the fact that they are willing to suffer persecution and trials as they suffer and as they live and as they seek the Lord. He doesn't begin the book of Galatians with any of those things. In fact, after a brief introduction of the first couple of verses, which has no personal information about them and no commendation of them at all, he says in verse 6 that I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be a curse. Let him be anathema. And so Paul doesn't begin with a commendation. He begins with a condemnation. He begins this letter by saying that I'm just shocked. I marvel that so quickly you've removed from the one who has called you in the grace of Christ to believe a different gospel. Well, what was this different gospel? What was Paul talking about? What is he talking about in this book? As we said, we're going to, as the title of the slide says, we're going to be talking in the weeks to come about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going to get to the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We're going to take a little bit of time with those. Take at least three lessons, maybe four, as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. But before we get to that, I think it's important for us to catch a little bit about the background of this letter. We're going to notice some things about the immediate context there in chapter 5. And we're going to briefly review the works of the flesh. At the very end of our lesson, we're just going to touch on those. We're not going to dwell on them long. But that's what leads into us talking about the fruit of the Spirit in these chapters. The purpose of Galatians. Clearly, Paul is writing the book of Galatians. because of the issue of circumcision that was existing in the first century in the churches. The churches were being troubled with the issue of circumcision because false teachers had arisen in the church, those who were of the Pharisees, who had previously been Pharisees, Jews who had previously been Pharisees and now had been baptized and become members of the body of Christ. They were believers in. There's no reason for us to doubt their sincerity or to doubt their belief in the Lord Jesus. They probably did that to some amount of persecution and trials as far as those who were around about them were concerned, their former brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith. But they brought with them some misinformation and some bad ideas and some misunderstandings. And there was a misunderstanding among them. In fact, Luke writes in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, in this chapter that talks about this conference that they had in Jerusalem about circumcision, that certain false teachers had arisen saying, "Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so they misunderstood. They thought you had to still keep circumcision in order to please God. And so, as we said, there was this conference in Acts chapter 15. And that conference should have settled the question. Paul and Barnabas reviewed what they had done as they went out and preached the gospel among the Gentiles. It was not required that they be circumcised. And Peter also talked about his experience. And James went to the Old Testament Scriptures and showed from the Old Testament Scriptures that all Jew and Gentile would be brought into God's kingdom, God's church. And that should have settled the problem. That should have caused it to cease. But the problem continued. And really the problem was a misunderstanding of God's eternal plan. It was a misunderstanding where circumcision fit in the Old Testament and how the Old Testament fit in to God's complete plan and God's plan from the very beginning of time. And so salvation is of faith, not by the deeds of the law. One thing that Paul emphasizes in this book, and he also emphasizes in the book of Romans and makes very clear, that salvation is by faith. Now, don't read into that faith only. I hate to even have to always add that. I guess I don't always. But because of false teaching today, we see that word faith and we think faith only. But that's not what Paul is arguing. He's not arguing for faith only, but salvation is by faith, by a system of faith and grace, and it's not by the deeds of the law. We can contrast and see the difference between salvation by law or salvation by deeds or salvation by merit, which was the kind of system that the Old Testament was, and salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And so skip on down to Galatians chapter 3. And Paul begins to make the argument. As he makes this argument about salvation by faith, and he says in chapter 3, the first couple of verses, and we're going to be reading quite a bit today, and so please go open your Bibles or open your tablets or your iPhones or whatever you've got that you have the scriptures on this morning, and read along with me, and it'll mean more to you if you see it with your eyes as well as hearing it with your ears. And maybe your translation will be slightly different than mine, but follow along. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, my virgin? Who fooled you? Why are you having trouble with this? Who led you astray?" He had said in chapter 1, we've already seen, even if an angel of heaven comes preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. Don't believe a message that is different than what we taught you. But who bewitched you? Who fooled you? Who tricked you? Who led you astray? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified. Before your eyes, not physically. Paul is saying the teaching that we gave to you was so clear and was so obvious and so profound and so undeniable that Jesus Christ was set before you clearly as crucified. Who bewitched you? This only which I learned from you, receive ye by the Spirit, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit had been seen among them. The Spirit had undoubtedly been given to some of them. in different places. The apostles would travel, of course, and the apostles could not be in every place at one time. And this was the years before the reveal message was all written down, and they couldn't just open their Bibles and read it. And so in God's plan, the apostles would lay their hands on others, and they would receive the gifts of the Spirit. We see that clearly outlined in the book of 1 Corinthians. The church had spiritual gifts. Different ones had different gifts. He's talking about the spiritual gifts that had been evidenced among you, among them, the healing and the speaking in tongues and the different measures of the gift that were different Christians were given. And he said, "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith." He's asking them the question, did you receive the Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that you saw before you? Did you receive that by keeping the law? No. That didn't happen under the old law. That didn't happen while they were keeping the old law. Did you receive these things while keeping the old law or because of the hearing of faith, because of the gospel, the hearing of faith? Well, the answer was obvious. They had received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Now, he continues to make his argument, and we're going to just work our way through it. We can't cover every verse this morning, but skip down to verses 6 through 9. And so he begins to give the example of Abraham, their father, the Jews' father. And his obedience before God. And so he says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, And these shall all the families of all the nations be blessed. So then they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham." Catch what he's saying. He is saying God said to Abraham, that concerning Abraham, that he believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. How was Abraham counted righteous? By faith. By faith. Not a system of works, but a system of faith. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Know therefore, verse 7, that they that are of faith are the same as the sons of Abraham. The true sons of Abraham, he is arguing and will argue and make very clear, the true sons of Abraham are not those who are there by the flesh or by the keeping of the law, but the true sons of Abraham are those who by faith obey God, just like Abraham by faith obeyed God. And God made the promise to Abraham, and these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was the promise that God had made to Abraham. And these shall all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike. And so very clearly, they should have learned from Abraham. Verse 12, skip on down to verse 12. 11 and 12. He says, "Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith." He quotes from Habakkuk. The Old Testament made it clear, the righteous shall live by faith. How are we going to be made righteous? By faith. Believing in God. Obeying God. But the law is not of faith, verse 12. "But he that doeth them shall live thereby." The law, the Old Testament law, was a system of works. It was a system of perfect obedience to be justified, but no man can do that. And he goes on to talk about the fact that those who did not keep the law were under a curse. But Jesus became the curse for us. Salvation is through Christ. Salvation under the old law would have required perfect obedience. Those who do these things shall live of them, but no man could do those things perfectly. And so Christ Jesus became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. He gave his life. He sacrificed himself. And so in 15 through 22, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet when it hath been confirmed, no one maketh it void or adds thereto. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed," he says, "not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." And to thy seed which is Christ. And to thy seed who is Christ. Who was God talking about when he spoke to Abraham and said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed"? Paul drives it home here. He's talking about Christ. in thy seed. Not seeds as of many. It's not through the physical descendants that all nations will be blessed, but in thy seed, in Christ, in Jesus. And so, he says, this I say, a covenant confirmed before him by God, the law which came 430 years after did not disannul. He's emphasizing the fact that God made a covenant with Abraham. And what was the covenant? In thee and thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. The promise to Abraham looked all the way down to the coming of Christ. The promise to Abraham looked all the way to the cross. Just picture this ark, and I don't have a chart before you this morning, but picture the ark from Abraham, an ark of the arrow to the promise in Jesus at the cross. But in between, there was the law. In between, God had put this law in there to guide the Jews, to guide Israel, to give them instruction. But the argument he's making is the covenant had been made with Abraham. And the covenant looked forward to the coming of Jesus. And the law that was plugged in there in the middle did not disannul or do away with the covenant that had been made. Once the covenant is made, the covenant is going to be kept. And something that happens in between doesn't disannul that. Once that has been written, once that has been determined, it cannot be changed. And so he says in verse 17, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came 430 years after does not disannul as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no more a promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise. What then is the law? The Jew would ask the question, well, if it's all about the promise to Abraham, that through Abraham the Messiah would come, then what good was the law? Well, he answers that. It was added because of transgression. It's added to keep you folks in line. God had a purpose for you. God had a purpose for Israel. It would be through that nation, it would be through that seed that he would bring Jesus into the world. But until that time came, he gave them a law to keep them separate from the rest of the world. Now, they didn't follow it very well. They didn't keep it very well, and oftentimes they patterned themselves and copied the nations around them and began to worship their gods. But that was the purpose of it. The purpose of it was because of their transgressions to keep them separate from the rest of the world until the time that the seed would come. Verse 20, and a mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. And the law then is against the promise of God. They're asking the question, well, was the law then of no good? Was it against opposed to the promise of God? God forbid, he says. For if there had been a law that could have made alive, verily righteousness could have been by the law. The law was a good law. The law pointed out the righteousness of God. The law pointed out what God wanted them to do. The law was a good law for its purpose. But it was never intended to be the law that ended all laws. It was never intended to be the salvation of all mankind. Because the law could only point out sin. And the blood of bulls and goats could not really take away sin. It took the blood of Jesus. So the law had its purpose. But it was not the ultimate purpose of salvation through God's Son. And so to thy seeds. It's a very important principle to understand as we read this chapter. And understand the background of what we're going to be looking at. God's plan from the beginning. The Jews didn't understand. It was God's plan from the very beginning of time that he would save all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. All men. God loved all of mankind. We're studying on Sunday morning about the Gentiles. And God made it very clear in the Old Testament. God had a love for all men. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, the New Testament teaches us. And so that was God's plan from the beginning. And so here we see in chapter 3, verse 24, that Paul says that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. There was a purpose to that law. That law was added because of sin. It was added because of transgression. But God had a purpose in it that by the teaching of that law and the guidance of that law and the prophecies of that law, all this was pointing to something that was coming. The Jews had misunderstood. They thought they saw in the law to end all laws. The law. as if righteousness could be attained by the keeping of law, and it cannot. And so it was to be a tutor to bring us to Christ. And so Paul ends up this chapter in verses 28 and 29 by saying there can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. God's people today, the church, are heirs of the promise made to Abraham. Not the physical Jewish nation. All that was temporary. The Jew misunderstood it. And these Pharisees, former Pharisees that were now Christians, misunderstood it when they were seeking to have the Gentiles of the first century keep the law and be circumcised before they could be saved, before they could be Christians. It's like they were saying, you've got to go back first and be a Jew before you can be a Christian. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. You ever say that to your kids? They're starting to do something? No, don't do that. And Paul's saying, no. You misunderstand. You totally misunderstand. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. We're no longer male or female. We're no longer bond or free. We're no longer Jew or Gentile in the body. We're one man. The American Standard puts the word man in there, but it's not in the original text. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We have received that blessing through Jesus Christ. We're Abraham's seed. We're the ones that Abraham was talking about. Those that was received the blessing through Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 5, he begins to talk about the true freedom. He talks about how that we are truly free in Christ. And he says another important verse in chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore. Be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. He began in chapter 1, verse 6 by saying, I'm surprised that you're so quickly removed. I'm surprised that so quickly you're being taken away and drug away by those who are teaching a different gospel. Here he says, for freedom did Christ set us free. Stand therefore. Don't be moved away. Stand fast. And do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. For freedom did Christ set us free. It's an important chapter. This first part of the chapter, before we get to the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. For freedom, he set us free for freedom. That doesn't mean license. That doesn't mean I can do anything I want. But folks, we are free. We're free from the yoke of bondage. Keep circumcision. He goes on to say, no, if you require circumcision, if you bind people to that, if you bind people in that yoke, you have to keep the whole law. You're either under that Old Testament system or you're freed from it. If you require to keep circumcision, he says you're a debtor to keep the old law. He calls it a yoke. That system of works under the Old Testament was a yoke. It was a burden. Paul talks about that, or Peter, I believe it is, who talks about that in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Going back to Acts 15 in that conference at Jerusalem, he says it's a burden that our fathers even couldn't bear. Why are you trying to place a yoke on the Gentiles that even our fathers couldn't bear? Why are you trying to go back and burden them with something that clearly our fathers couldn't even bear? The fathers couldn't keep the law perfectly. It was a yoke. It was a burden. Don't go back there and burden the Gentiles and put that on them. There's other yokes in the world today. Jesus sets us free. Do we realize that? Sometimes I'm afraid we misunderstand. And we think of the gospel of Christ as a great burden. Sometimes young people think about the things that we can't do or we shouldn't do. Their parents try to keep them away from alcohol and keep them away from dirty movies. Keep them away from sinful things in this life. And they look upon the church and the gospel of Christ as restricting them in some way and burdening them in some way. It's not a burden. It's not a burden. It's a law of liberty. It's true freedom. You know the real burden? Oh, sure, there are things that we need to avoid. There are sins we need to avoid, and we're going to be mentioning those very briefly at the end of our lesson this morning. There are things we need to avoid. Don't look at that as a burden to understand. He's given us a law of liberty and freedom. For freedom did Christ set us free. You know what the true yoke is? The yoke is systems that cannot save, that burden you and cannot save. Judaism made you carry a yoke, a burden, and it could not save. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. And they were constantly concerned with all these details that they had to keep. Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism are the same way today. They're all systems of work. If you're good enough, then maybe when you die, you can be reincarnated as a higher form of life. And if you do well, then you can go to the higher form of life. And it's a system of work, one life in reincarnation in Hinduism. It's a series of one life after another life of trying to do better that someday you might be able to merit nirvana. It's a system of works. Salvation by works. Islam is the same way. There's no grace there. There's no forgiveness there. In Christ, there's freedom. There's freedom from the burdens of sin. It's forgiven. If you'll come to Christ truly, it's forgiven. And it's lifted. And you don't have to be good enough. You have to be forgiven. Does He want you to serve Him like a slave? Absolutely. We serve Him out of love because of what He has done for us. But it's not a burden. It's not the kind of yoke that the old law was, or that Hinduism is, or that Buddhism is, or that Islam is, or the superstitions of men. The occult and witchcraft and superstitions. People walk around being worried that they step on a crack, or they walk under a ladder, or a black cat crosses their path. And they're all worried about it. They drop a mirror and it breaks. Oh, no, I'm going to... You're free from those things. The truth of the gospel in Christ Jesus frees you from superstition. You can wear that lucky golf shirt if you want to, but that's not going to really help your golf game. And you can avoid walking under ladders if you want to, but there's no ladder god out there that's going to punish you if you disobey that law. And there's no crack god out there that's going to break your mother's back. Like we said as kids, don't step on the crack, you'll break your mother's back. There's no crack god out there that's going to break your mother's back. That's a silly thing maybe, but that's how people live their lives. Worried about these superstitions. Thinking that there's some power out there that's going to change something in their life because of a silly superstition. Folks, we're free from that. If you're not, you need to learn it. The yoke of bondage is gone for those who are free in Christ Jesus. We are called for freedom, Paul says. We are called for freedom. Use not your freedom. Remember, Paul says, don't use your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. I'm already out of time, so I'm going to hasten to the end here. Ron, is my 20 minutes gone already?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, I had 20 minutes. I told him, there's no way. No way I'd be done in 20 minutes. Use not your freedom for the flesh. Don't think my freedom means I can do whatever I want. No, you're a servant of Christ now. It's a true freedom. Don't misunderstand. But you're not free to sin. Don't think of freedom as license, permission to sin. But think of it as love and service in verses 13 and 14. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. We're now servants of righteousness, not servants of the flesh, not servants of this world, but servants of righteousness. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let sin have the control. You're free in Christ now. You've been forgiven. Now live for Him and serve Him. Present your bodies as members of the Holy Spirit unto God. Servants of righteousness. Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we talk about walking by the Spirit, we're talking about walking by God's Word. The Spirit doesn't take hold of us and make us do what's right. We learn from the message of the Spirit. The Spirit was revealed to guide the apostles into all truth. And when we receive the Spirit, we receive the Word of the Spirit, we receive the message of the Spirit. It is the message that comes from God. All Scripture is inspired of God. Let the Word of God, where the Word of Christ, dwell in you richly. Let God's Word live in you. When Paul talks about walking by the Spirit, he's talking about walking by the message of the Spirit. Letting the message of the Spirit control your life. Don't let the words of the world control your life, but let the message of the Spirit. And then, at the last part of the chapter, he talks about the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, basically, he divides, I believe, into five parts. There are 15 works of the flesh that are listed here. The first three are sexual sins, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. The next two are the worshiping of false gods, idolatry, and sorcery. The next four are relationship sins, we might say. Hatred and strife and jealousy and wrath. And then sins of division, factions and division and parties and envyings and drinking sins, drunkenness and revelries. These are the works of the flesh. It certainly is not a comprehensive list of all sin, but it's representative of some of the sins that challenge us in this world. But these are the works of the flesh. And next week we'll start on the fruit of the Spirit. But this is the background. This is what we learn in the book of Galatians. The purpose of Galatians, we said, was to address the subject of circumcision. It presents to us God's eternal plan. God's eternal plan is the salvation of all, of Jew and Gentile alike. That salvation is by faith. It's not by the keeping of the law. It's not by the keeping of any law. Those laws, the keeping of those things becomes a burden. It becomes a bondage which we cannot bear. It's no longer Jew or Greek or bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And it is true freedom. It is true freedom. Freedom from all the yokes of bondage that bind men. We're reminded, don't use your freedom as an excuse to fulfill the flesh, but walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the teachings of the Spirit. Walk by the guidance of the Word of God revealed by the Spirit. And when we do that, yes, there are commandments to keep, but they are not a burden. They are commandments that we obey out of love and of service and appreciation unto our God. And so we don't look at them as a burden in any way, but as a keeping of God's will, because our desire to please Him. If you're not a Christian, a child of God this morning, there's true freedom. There's true freedom. Freedom from the ways of men, freedom from superstition, freedom from the laws of this world, freedom especially from the guilt of your sin that is real, and that guilt that is upon you. But you can have it forgiven, you can let go, and you can let go of that guilt by obeying the Lord Jesus from the heart. come believing in Him, repenting of your sin, turn away from sin, confess His name, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Live for Him. Live a life of true freedom. All together we stand and while we sing.